All right, welcome back from the break. Give you all a chance to slide in here. All right, before we get back into God's Word, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for, once again, this opportunity to open up the pages of your Word. So thankful for this camp, so thankful for our time together. We've received so much of your Word already, but may this next session continue that. May our hearts be open and receptive to these words from you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Let's go to Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9. We're going to read a short summary of Abraham's life here, and it will answer this question of why Abraham? Why Abraham? You know, God could have chosen any number of these warlords to be the one that he worked with that already had kingdoms that they were starting, and maybe more initiative than Abraham had. He could have worked with anybody, but he chose to work with this man, Abram. And Nehemiah 9, I think, gives the answer to that. In verse 7, it says, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you. And you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous." And isn't this wonderful? God kept his promise because he was righteous, because God wasn't going to go back on his word. And especially after having made a covenant, like Marta was sharing last night, God's not one of these 55 mile an hour, well, 62 mile an hour, that's fine. No, God is righteous. God is infinitely righteous. If he makes a promise, he's going to fulfill it. If he makes a covenant, he's going to fulfill it. Absolutely, right? And it's because he's righteous. But never forget that God never had to make that covenant to begin with, right? So it's not like God's now bound against his will from keeping this covenant with Abraham. He wanted to make this covenant with Abraham. Why? Because he found Abraham's heart faithful. God knew the man that he was getting when he chose Abraham. God has foreknowledge, and it's clear that when God chose Abram, he wasn't just hoping Abraham's heart would be faithful, but God knew ahead of time the type of man he was getting in Abraham before choosing him. And, you know, we were talking at the break, you know, what would have happened if Abraham hadn't believed. These hypothetical questions are hard to make authoritative statements about. You know, God could have pivoted and worked with another person if he was under the, you know, like he had to do with Saul. But I don't know that we even need to think about those statements because we know that God knew that Abraham would be faithful. And this leads into this discussion of the topic of a covenant. And we introduced it last time, but it's such a broad-ranging topic in the Scriptures, and it comes so up so much that we wanted to take an aside from the verse-by-verse teachings in Genesis and just take some time and consider what is a covenant. A covenant is a contract between two parties where one or both parties agrees to do something. Covenant is a contract between two parties where one or both parties agree to do something. It also is going to include some sign or symbol that will stand as a witness that the parties are serious about this covenant. And we saw that in the one that God just made with Abram, or I should say initiated with Abram in Genesis 15. We saw God making a commitment to Abraham and then symbolically passing between those animal parts to stand as a witness or a sign that God was serious about that covenant. And we'll see in future chapters that this covenant that God initiates and confirms here in Genesis 15 is going to be expanded upon. Additional promises, additional commitments. But at its root, we see this covenant with Abraham was a contract between two parties, and There are promises associated with it, and then a sign or a witness that you're serious about that. In this case, it was passing between the animal parts. We don't really do that. Like when you went to T-Mobile, Maria, and asked to sign up for their cell phone service, did they make you say, you will pay us $30 a month, and so we need you to sacrifice this goat and then pass between the parts to confirm you'll pay us that $30 a month? No, what'd you have to do? You just signed your name, and that was good enough. But there's still, it's still a contract. It's still a covenant, right? We're used to covenants. You know, you go to the trampoline park, Martine and Lucky, and we promise we're not going to sue you when our kid breaks his head on your trampoline park, right? That's a covenant, right? They're asking you to confirm with your signature that you're serious about not suing them when your kid gets hurt, right? And those are just examples of covenants. You know, depending on what you're agreeing to, they can be more or less significant, right? Ranging from relatively insignificant, like what cell phone service you have, to something much more significant. How about marriage? Is that a covenant? It's a legally binding thing that you're agreeing to, even one that God mentions in the scriptures that he has ordained. And that's pretty serious, right? That's a little more consequential than deciding which cell phone service you're going to sign up for, more long-lasting. And certainly this covenant that God makes with Abraham is even more significant than a marriage covenant, but it's a covenant that he calls an everlasting covenant and ultimately fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, as God vowing to complete the work of redemption that he gave to man in Genesis 3:15, and some other wonderful things that I'm tempted to talk about, but we'll leave that to future teachings as we see the things that God is covenanting to with Abraham. Very significant truths, right? If, for example, God's saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. How precious. Is that a little bit better than we promise to give you cell phone service for a year if you pay me $30 a month? Oh, man. God is covenanting to be a God to Abraham and to his descendants as we keep reading, and this covenant is expanded upon. The first covenant that we see in the scriptures that God makes with man, you can see many covenants that men make with men. Jonathan and David had a covenant because they loved each other so much, and there was a sign that Jonathan gave to David, that he gave him his clothes and his sword, and it was a symbol that they were going to be in this brother-to-brother relationship. God, when God makes a covenant, though, he's now defining a relationship with us, which is much more significant than any covenant that we could make with one another from a person-to-person standpoint. And God made a covenant with Noah and all of his descendants and all of created life when he put the rainbow in the sky and said, I'm never again going to flood the earth. Noah had some things that he had to do, build a boat, and then afterwards be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. If Noah hadn't obeyed that part to the covenant, humanity wouldn't have continued on. In one sense, if Noah didn't build the boat or procreate as he was instructed to do, there would be no animals or people around for God to keep his promise to. And so you can consider that even that covenant has elements where both parties have a commitment to keep. But once Noah did that, God calls it an everlasting covenant that he would never again flood the earth, or at least as long as the earth exists, there's going to be seed time and harvest. Forget the exact wording of God's commitment there, but we can know that there's not going to be a nuclear apocalypse. Why? Because God said and covenanted with the sign of the rainbow, every time he sees the rainbow in the cloud, he's not again going to destroy all the earth with a flood, that there's going to be seed time and harvest. The seasons are going to continue. So there's no such thing as a constant nuclear winter before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God has made that covenant and he's serious about his covenants. Once God makes a covenant, he's not going to go back on it. And even our human contracts are like that, right? If you make a covenant, you owe that money to T-Mobile, unless they break their end of it. But the point is that you're both agreeing to something contractually that is binding, and you can't nullify what's already been promised with future covenants. One thing that you'll see when you study this topic is that, and we'll look at this more later in the week, but covenants can be extended, but never in such a way that any previous agreement is nullified. So if I were to promise to mow your lawn, Sean, every week, all summer for free, and we shook hands on it, that would be the sign of our covenant. I just want to bless you. Say, I'm going to mow your lawn every week this summer. Then we have a covenant, right? And it's binding to the degree to which that handshake means something to you. Later, we might extend that covenant and agree, you just like having me over there so much, you're enjoying the freedom of me mowing your lawn. You might say, I promise to give you $50 a week when you come over if you also wash my windows. I say, that sounds good. Let me shake on it. But we didn't in any way nullify that original commitment, right? If maybe you start only paying me $25, and I decide, oh, I'm not. That means I'm free from having to wash your windows. That's true, because that was part of that extended covenant. I couldn't then also say, well, I'm not going to mow his lawn anymore. No, because I had already committed to that, independent of that extended covenant. You see that in the scriptures, where covenants that God makes, he extends them at times, and we'll see this later on in Abraham's life. But never in such a way that would nullify any promise that God had already made. Remember in Genesis 12, he had already told Abram some promises that he wasn't going to go back on. Here in Genesis 15, God vows this very serious parting of the animals and walking through that he was going to be serious. And if there's one thing you learn from this teaching this morning, is that God is serious about his covenants. There's other covenants that he makes with Levi, as a priest. There's a Mosaic covenant that we'll spend some time on more on Thursday night. There's a covenant that God makes with David that he would have a man to sit on his throne. Let's look at this one. This one's fun. 2 Chronicles 13, because the form of this covenant is a little bit different. 2 Chronicles 13. I hope you leave this session this morning just in appreciation of the covenant that we have with God, which we're going to get to here very shortly. We have an even better covenant than Abraham had. That's so wonderful. But here in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5, it says, "Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt?" Interesting, right? Covenant of salt. So God made a covenant of salt with David. We take this biblical orientalism into our weddings oftentimes, at least at scriptural study groups or other groups where we do salt. We share salt as a symbol that we're serious about those vows. Did you guys do the salt covenant when you guys got married? And so when you guys share salt together, it's an indication that your words will be lasting. They will be preserved, right? That when you say, I promise to be your husband to Bethany, that a year from now, that promise isn't going to spoil. Salt is a preservative. In the lands and times of the Bible, salt was more than a seasoning, but something without refrigeration. You wanted to keep your meat from lasting, keep the birds from coming and taking them, or just wanted to have your food last, you would salt it, and then it would last much longer. And so it picks up this symbol. A covenant of salt indicates symbolically that I'm serious about these words. I'm not just going to change my mind tomorrow. But that's why we do it at our wedding ceremonies to help us remember this is a lifetime commitment. This is a serious commitment that I'm going to be serious about. My words aren't going to spoil tomorrow when I feel like it or my feelings change, but I'm going to stay true to what I promised. I'm making a very serious covenant. God made a covenant of salt with David. Let's go to Exodus 2 and see. We're going to take a few moments and take look at some examples about how serious God is about keeping his covenants. Again, we're trying to build faith, and this is a covenant that God made with Abraham that we read about earlier, and that was a help to Abraham. Abraham said, "How shall I know that I'm going to inherit this land?" And again, the word of God, just as a promise, is pretty darn sure. And yet, how about a covenant with God? Well, and God is willing to make these agreements. And in Exodus 2, verse 24, we'll get some examples about how serious God is with remembering his covenants. Exodus 2, verse 24, this is many years later after Abraham's life. And it says in verse 24, God heard their groaning. This is when they were in slavery in Egypt towards the end of that 400 years. So 400 years later, man, God, you know, I make a promise maybe and forget tomorrow. But hopefully the covenants that we make, like marriage and even other agreements we make, we want to be true to our word. God is so faithful. Look at this. He's so faithful to remember. Verse 24, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, who was long dead, with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So here's his seed that needed some help, and God remembered that covenant 400 years later. Let's go to Leviticus, Leviticus 26. Oh, don't we have a faithful God? Is God going to forget the promises he's made to you in Ephesians and Romans? He's going to remember. Leviticus 26, 42. He's not like a man that he should lie. He's not like a man that he should forget. Even the best of us with the best of intentions might not stay true to the things we agree to. Maybe I just forget that I told Sean I'd come over and mow his lawn. It wasn't even with ill intention, maybe just got so busy that I forgot. But is God going to forget his word to you? Is he going to forget his covenants? He's never forgotten any covenant he's made so far. Leviticus 26, 42. He says, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. And he remembers it specifically too, both the promise of the seed and the promise of the land. Look at Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. Know therefore, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Oh, we have a faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy to how many generations? 1,000 generations. That's a lot of generations, right? If you, on the conservative side, if you count a generation as 20 years, how many is that? I don't do math on the weekends. Or it's not even the weekend. I don't do math on vacation. 20,000? Okay. Marta's our chronology person. Is it still within the bounds of 20,000 years since God made this covenant with Abraham? Yeah. And that's on the conservative side. It's hard to describe how utterly faithful God is because there's nothing on earth as faithful as him. Right? There's no being that we can compare him to. He is utterly, in the highest sense of the word, 100% faithful. 100% faithful. Look at Judges chapter 2. Judges Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. We won't judge Ruth this morning. We'll stop with Joshua, Judges. Okay. Judges 2, verse 1 and 2. God remembering his covenant to different groups of people, all based on this promise and covenant that he had made to Abraham so many years before. Judges 2, verse 1, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Isn't that beautiful? I will never break my covenant with you. Let's do one more before we look at this new covenant. Let's do Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. Sometimes my cell phone service doesn't work. And I paid them the $30. Or they changed the terms. And man, even the contracts of man that we learn to rely on, lawyers can be pretty good. But thankfully, our God, when he makes a covenant, he's serious about it. He has no intention of going back on it. And is well able to and well happy to fulfill and remember his covenants to us. And if we're going to be all in with God, that's what we're talking about this week, right? It's so nice to know and to be assured that he's all in with us. What a good God we have that he would do this. Jeremiah 33, verse 20. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that the day and night no longer come at their appointed time, then my covenant with David, my servant, and my covenant with the Levites who are priests ministering before me can be broken, and David no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. So these are two separate covenants God was well aware of with the Levites and with David. And he says, all right, I got a challenge for you. You're used to the sun coming up every day, right? And the moon coming up. If you can stop that from happening, then I'll consider breaking my covenant with David or my covenant with the Levites. Can you do that, Winston? No. Are we anybody in doubt that the sun's going to come up tomorrow, that we'll be able to see the moon at some point as soon as it's not cloudy? No. That's how faithful God is to his covenants. Try breaking that covenant with the sun and the moon coming up. God is faithful. Do we have a covenant with God? Oh, man. Let's go to Hebrews 8. This is so exciting. We just did our whole weekend in God's Word on the topic of communion and where this new covenant was confirmed when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We became part of this new and better covenant that Hebrews talks about. And let's look at our covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. As good as the covenant with Abram was, the covenant with David, with the Levites, with Noah, this new and better covenant that we are a part of far surpasses it. Hebrews 8, verse 8. It says, but God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. So no reason to feel particularly surprised, but that this old covenant that God had made with Israel, it didn't work because the people failed. And it had a purpose of leading people to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing their sins and being aware, and we're going to be covering some of this more later in the week, but how it was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What God really wanted to do was bring about this. Verse 8 again, the days are coming, declares the Lord. This is prophesied in the past, so this is the days have now come. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. And here it is. And we get in this too. This isn't just a covenant with Israel. As you study the New Testament, Paul says, we are ministers of the new covenant. And that's what he taught when he had taught about the completed work of Jesus Christ, that it paid for the sins not just of the children, the biological children of Abraham, but anyone that would believe, any Gentile that wasn't physically descended from Abraham, but anyone that would believe. And we become a part of that by the terms of the new covenant, which is confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead. When we celebrate believing in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper and proclaim the Lord's death till he come, Jesus said that when we drink the wine, this is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant, this new and better covenant that God had promised even as early as Genesis 3:15, and promised specifically here in the words of Jeremiah that were quoted here. But look at what this is. Here's the punchline. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins. How long? No more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. The Hebrews that he's writing to were trying to cling to the old covenant. And he's saying, no, there's a new one. There's a better one. And in what way was it new and better? There's really three aspects to this that I'd like to close with. Because is God serious about his covenants? He's deathly serious. He will never forget. And what is it that he's not going to forget that he's covenanted with you and me? Number one, the new nature. Having God's laws written in our hearts via the Spirit. We heard about that in manifestations this morning, that God is with us and he's given us his Spirit, which is his nature, that's of him. And that dwells within each of us to such a degree that that old sinful nature that used to rule me, used to define me, the anger, the lust, the addiction, the depression, the disappointment, all of those symptoms of being born a sinner apart from our good Creator, outside of a relationship with him, all of those symptoms are taken care of in the new spirit nature, having God's law written in our hearts that inclines us to love, that inclines us to peace, that inclines us to self-control. And is it just a promise of God that we have this newness? It's a covenant of God. Is he going to remember that when I'm facing that same temptation again to not walk in all that he's done? Is he going to remember that for you? He's going to remember that for you. And are you the exception? None of us are the exception. If you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus' broken body and shed blood for you, this is the new covenant in my blood. I will write my laws on their hearts. That's the inner part of who I am. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows, and he sees the Spirit of God in you. Even if you haven't manifested it fully yet, even if you haven't manifested a bit yet, it's a covenant of God. It's a covenant of God. Not only that, it says that we're intimately connected. Each member of this covenant is intimately connected to God as sons by birth, where we can know him in a closer relationship than even Abraham had. Abraham was a friend of God, and certainly we wouldn't want to look at our sonship as something like where I wouldn't also want to be considered a friend of God, but sonship is by birth, the new birth, born again of incorruptible seed. That was something that wasn't available under the old covenant, but this is, because here it says, I will be their God, they will be my people. That was part of the promise of the old covenant, but for us, it's in a deeper way, because no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Under the old covenant, all the descendants of Abraham, from Isaac and Jacob on, had a temporary relationship with God, had some amount of closeness to God, but only a few had the Spirit of God upon them, the way Moses did, the way David did. And even they didn't have the Spirit of God in them, the way that we do, that makes us sons by birth. This is part of our covenant and what makes it better. And then verse 3, or the third thing being, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Did they have that complete and permanent forgiveness under the old covenant? No, they didn't. And the writer to Hebrews is reminding these Hebrews of this and calling them to this new and better covenant, complete and permanent forgiveness of sins. Not just the provisional, temporary covering for sin that the Old Testament covenant provided, but this new and better covenant that I can know of complete assurance that I'm completely reconciled to God as his son and that I have the full nature of Christ within me. And God didn't want to just promise that to us. He wanted to give it a covenant. And that's what we have in the broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, how blessed are we and how faithful our God is, and how much can we see that he is all in with us. May we be those that continue to grow up into living these things out and standing upon his promises and his covenant. So let's take a break for lunch.